just to review, because sometimes it can be easy to get caught up in some legalistic understanding of some of the scriptures, and yet really it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. Paul the Apostle says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." He says in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not only to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then he goes on and describes the works of the flesh, and then the fruit, really, of the Spirit being love, and it's composed of these different things: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If we live, in verse 25, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this idea of walking in the Spirit, just to touch on it just for a moment, this idea of walking in the Spirit and the significance of that concept. You know, we know that when we go through the scriptures, we find in typology the Spirit life being represented to us as the promised land, as they approached in the nation Israel approaches the promised land. And you remember their way to get into the promised land, they were to enter what? By faith. And they were to cross over the Jordan and enter this life in the Spirit, as it were, this promised life that's given to each of us as believers. And yet, I think oftentimes this is one of the most neglected things spoken of in the Scriptures, of really the power that there is in the life in the Spirit, because that's really where it all fits together for us as Christians. You know, it's not the, because we just, especially as we get into this tonight a little bit further, and as we spoke of recently, that Abram tried to accomplish the work of the Spirit. God said, "I'm going to make of you many nations. I'm going to give you this son," and, you know, and the age that they are, and all of the things, all the components of why it can't happen, you know. And we go through this too, why it can't, God can't do it, and yet God is able. But it's based on really our trusting God, knowing that God is the one, and that we're really relying on the Spirit to do the work, not on ourselves. And so I think it's really an important component in ministry, in our personal lives as just believers in the body of Christ, our serving our husbands and our wives, our interaction in our homes as parents. Whatever type of interaction we have with other people, the life of the Spirit is very significant for us. And that we really approach it based on His faithfulness and His ability to do that work in us. We are to work out, the Bible says, our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we're only to work out, not to try and gain salvation. We're to work out what He's worked in. And He's given us this to work through and let that Spirit come through our lives. Let the Holy Spirit, it's there. We've got to let it have its dominant role in our lives. And I think that's really part of the key, really letting the Holy Spirit have the dominant role in our life as a Christian. And that is only going to happen by faith. Remember, they got up against the Jordan, and the first time they didn't enter in because they were phobed out. Remember, they were freaked out about going in. They were scared. And fear gripped their hearts, and instead of crossing over, they withheld, and they didn't enter into all the fullness of what God had. And so there they ended up having to wander 40 years. A wandering in the wilderness is a initial Christian experience. We give our lives to the Lord. God, you know, proves who He is to us oftentimes, and there's a legitimate wilderness experience for us. But how many times we may find ourselves back out in the wilderness? you know, because we just aren't trusting the Lord, really, by faith. And just entering into that life of promise, saying, hey, God knows my circumstances. See, we're all facing different things. Every one of us are facing different things in our lives. And we've got to know and we've got to trust that God knows what's going on. The Spirit in us says, Jim, trust me. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. The flesh side of me that wars against us is, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure how this is going to, you know, then we go into figure it out mode. And we just lose sight of the benefit of what God wants to do because, you see, no flesh, the Bible says, will glory in his presence. So we have to be able to sit back and just go, wow, the Lord did that in my life. The Lord took that, removed that from my life. I remember a fellow that was in a church that I was pastoring prior to here, not many years ago. And this guy was just struggling and struggling with an area in his life. And finally, we were together one time at a little men's gathering. And he came up and asked for prayer. And from that time on, he just really trusted the Lord with it. It was an addiction, and he just trusted the Lord with it, and he gave it to God. And never again did he pick that up again. By faith, he received that from the Lord, and God just did a work in his life. And I think it's that opportunity we come up to, as you know, when we get to the Jordans in our lifetimes. When he hit the Red Sea, when Moses hit the Red Sea, he was told to stretch out his staff, remember, and touched the waters with the staff, and the sea parted, and they crossed on dry ground. It was very different, wasn't it, when they hit the Jordan? They were told to, they had the priests go out with the ark, and the priests were to step out, and right before, the water's all there, and right before they set their foot down, the water moved, and they put their feet on dry ground. They didn't see it happen in advance. See, that's the difference with faith. See, with faith, we don't only see the event, God speaks it into our hearts, you know, from his word. He ministers to us that, hey, I'm going to take care of that, and I've given you my word on it. And then we've got to trust him with it, even though we don't see how it's going to play out. But God knows how it's going to play out. Here we find Abraham and Sarah in a very unique spot here in chapter 18. Again, the promise is going to be reiterated. And then the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Genesis, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, there's no doubt, literally, you know, it's warm out. He's in the heat of the day. But oftentimes in Scripture, too, you might note, oftentimes this term is used in a troublesome time, a time of trial, a time of, in a heated situation, you know, in a time maybe of some element of struggle. He's in the heat of the day here, and he's there at the door of the tent. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Again, here we find a couple of angels and the Lord. There's three there. One is the Lord, and then a couple of angels are with him. And you know, as we go on a little bit further and we hit chapter 19, they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll talk about that a little bit further when we get into this particular portion of Scripture. So he invites them in and he says, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. I like the fact that Abraham's involved in this process, too, of the hospitality. It's kind of cool to see that. A lot of times we don't always see that with guys, but we see a guy here that's out there getting involved in the process of ministering to some people that are coming through and visiting. And Abram's a good example for us in this. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. I think this is interesting. Abram is ministering to them. I think that's kind of an interesting thing to note. A lot of times we think ministry oftentimes is just a lot of doing this and doing that. But what about your time or my time of just ministering to the Lord? There is a time where we get to minister to the Lord. In our time of devotion, in our time that we spend just quietly with the Lord, in our prayer times alone with God, even corporately as we worship together, we get an opportunity to just minister to the Lord. I think those are the times where we kind of, you know, we drop off our needs, we bring our things that we're thinking about, and we drop them off, and then we start ministering to the Lord and just professing to Him our love for Him. And talking to Him about our adoration that we have and our thankfulness to Him. This is a ministry that we have to the Lord, and I think it's important. Abram here is making sure things are prepared and ready, and he's ministering to them. In verse 9, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And so he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. So she's just kind of hanging out, listening in. Uncommon thing, isn't it? The walls have ears. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. We're pushing late 90s. For Abraham, and Sarah's maybe 10 years behind him. So, you know, this is not a likely time frame for bearing children as far as the natural is concerned. This is why I brought up what I brought up, you know, because we're carrying this, you know, as we start out, we're carrying this thought through of, you know, the rite of circumcision, the, you know, this whole idea of faith, this whole idea of trusting God, this whole idea of the promise that was made to Abram. And remember, Abram has already gotten involved with Hagar by now, right? Remember that? We talked about that. Abram already, and we all know the whole idea and the concept of we ask God's blessing upon our mistakes and messes that we make by getting involved in things, trying in our own efforts to do what God's ministered to us. Boy, I think that's one of the biggest challenges. And I would say, especially in our time frame in which we live, I think it's especially hard. We live in a very self-sufficient world where self-sufficiency is magnified, self-sufficiency is, you know, is glorified, deified almost. And that idea and that concept of being self-sufficient. And, you know, we all train up our children to become self-sufficient. And I would say, yeah, to some extent, I would say that's great. Self-sufficiency to some extent. But boy, we want to make dependence on God. I want my children, my adult, all I have is adult children. And next month, I will not even have any teens anymore. So I'm feeling like I'm getting older. But the idea is that they are dependent on God. You know, that they're really, I'm hoping they're much more independent of me, believe me, but and they're not as reliant on me, but I want to be reliant on God. I want to be reliant on God. We're to have faith and come to God as little children, the Bible says. And so it's kind of a simple, basic concept here, but it's something that we want to hold to as we hear now this situation that's evolving here with Sarah. As she's listening in, and now Abram and Sarah in verse 11 again are old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So the natural side of this, it isn't going to happen. The natural end of this is not possible. How many circumstances we get ourselves up against, the possibilities don't seem to weigh out in the natural realm. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" She says, "You got to be kidding me," basically is what she's saying. Now, she is actually, you know, remember how we talked about Abram laughed when he first heard about this? But he kind of chuckled, "Oh, gosh, Lord," you know, he was just kind of excited. "Oh, great," you know, and just kind of chuckled and, you know, "Great, God, that's great." She, on the other hand, is kind of saying, "Nah, you know, don't see it." Kind of almost, I don't know if I would say strongly mocking, but almost in a mocking tone, you know, just saying, "Ah, you know, you've got to be kidding me." You know, I just can't see it at all. And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now, you can imagine Abram sitting there listening, you know, to these guys, and now he's trying to explain why she doesn't get it or something. It gets involved here if you think about that. But I love verse 14. It's so important. I mean, this is something that should be highlighted, underlined with an asterisk by it, marked out in all of our Bibles. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What circumstance, what situation might you find yourself in tonight? What is the circumstances for you? What is it that God's maybe wanting to do in and through any of our lives? Or we can look at it as a body of believers. You know, what is it that God's maybe wanting to do in and through our fellowship, in and through us as a group? Is there anything too hard for God? I think that's so important for us to note. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When you really think about it, when you come across a scripture like this, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what my circumstances might be, I have to go back to who is the agent that's going to be at work? Who is it that's going to be accomplishing the task that's out there? You know, we oftentimes, when you're building something, you hire certain people to do certain tasks because what? They're qualified. You got to hope anyway. They say they're qualified. You know, you're trying to find people that are qualified to do that task. You know, in industry, it's the same thing. You're trying to find somebody that can operate that piece of equipment or that can work that particular computer program, or the list goes on. You're trying to find someone that is qualified, an agent that's able, an individual, someone that's able to perform that task. And when we're looking at God, oftentimes we can get boxed in and think, well, you know, I'm not sure how that one's going to work out. I'm not sure if that's going to really come together. But is there anything that's really too hard for God? Is there the impossible with God? And we find throughout Scripture, which is fascinating as we'll go through our journey through the Bible and as we go in particular through the Old Testament. And I love this too, is very true in Acts and different parts of the New Testament. But these circumstances that we're up against, and when Paul shows some of his pictures of his recent trip to Israel, you see some of these places, and we're just seeing ruins of some of the buildings. But these were developed cultures a lot of the times where Paul was going and speaking. These are developed cultures. This is like going up to the base of the steps of where the Senate meets and the Congress meets, going up there and standing up and proclaiming the gospel to complete heathens, which probably is quite appropriate in our day and age too. We need more Paul the Apostles going to the steps of our, you know, buildings and state and federal level buildings and proclaiming the gospel. My point is, he was up against impossible, not likely odds. Saying, hey, you've got it all wrong. You've missed it completely. Jesus is what it's all about. Jesus is the answer. Jesus can fix this society. Can you imagine the mockery? You remember what happened in Ephesus? These guys, because they were making all the, you know, the guys that formed metal trinkets and stuff, they wanted to kill him. Literally, they wanted to kill him because they were making all their money off of the things that they were doing, and they wanted to absolutely kill this guy because he was propagating something that was undermining their source of income. You know what one of the largest income-producing things in the United States is pornography. And you think those industries are pleased that we get together and pray, that we get together and speak openly that pornography is detrimental to our society and to individuals within our society? It's creating something that is highly destructive. It's taking what God designed as a beautiful, wonderful thing and completely perverting it. You know, when you see this for what it is and the elements that are tied to it, man, you know, we live in similar times. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, nothing's too hard for God. Who's at work? Now, you lay on your back, you get out on, well, We got to wait till we have less humidity. A good, crisp, cold winter night. You get out in the field and you lay on your back, get away from the city a little bit, and just look up at all the stars. God knows each one of them, placed them all there. And then there's stars beyond the stars, beyond the stars, beyond the stars, beyond the stars, beyond. You know, it just goes on and on. And God created all of it. God designed all of the trees. God designed the whole ecosystem in which we live in. It's perfectly balanced and got the right exact environment for us to live in. It's a marvelous, miraculous thing. Is anything too hard for the creator of the universe, especially thinking that he didn't labor to create it? He spoke it into being. I say that because I think sometimes we have things happening in our lives and we just get balled up and Satan gets us gripped with fear. What's the worst thing? If you're a Christian, what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? You die and you go to be with the Lord? My goodness, praise the Lord. We've got to get a heavenly perspective. You see, an eternal perspective, because really, the only people that it's a bummer for is the people that experience the loss of a friend here, you know, on the earth. I mean, we've all experienced loss like that, and to that extent, that's a bummer. You know, we know what it's like to experience loss. But man, on the other end of it, what a glorious, wonderful thing to go and be with the Lord. Paul said, hey, that's my desire, to be absent from body, be present with the Lord. That's a good thing. You know, it's getting that heavenly perspective. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I wrote in verse 14, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. This is funny. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I love that about God, because really what's interesting here in this is the interaction with the Lord. And a lot of times we kind of try and snow God. Well, no, God, I really believed you could do it. But a lot of times we really didn't, you know, and God knows our hearts, and he'll just call you out on it. No, I know you didn't, but that's okay. I love you. I'll be faithful no matter whether you're faithful or not. You know, God can be trusted no matter what. Even if we can't be trusted, God can be trusted. God's faithful. And all that was said is she just kind of denies, well, no, I wasn't really laughing like that. I said, yeah, yes, you did. That's all that was said. He doesn't get to make a big stink of it or anything like that. He says, oh, yes, you did. I love that about the Lord. The Lord knows us. He knows what we're all about. He knows what we're made of. He knows everything that's going on in each of our lives, and it's okay in that sense. He just calls us out on it, and that's it. I think he just wants us to know that he knows. Because God's not ever the one that gets deceived, is he? Who is? We are. We're the ones that are susceptible to deception. God's not. And he just wants us, I think he just wanted her to know it. That's all right, I know anyway. I think it's great. The Lord still loves us. Then, verse 16, the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Now, these are the two angelic beings. And Abram went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, if it just stopped right there, in this portion, there's something very interesting here in Abraham's interaction with the Lord. He's interacting with just Jesus here in that sense. And he's talking with him. And am I going to withhold what I'm going to do? Now, he says, since Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. So since Abraham's this awesome, great leader, I want to make sure he knows what's going on. Now, if that was just the end of it, if that was just the end of it, just stay with me on this for a minute. If that, or because he's going to have this mighty nation, or but any of that, if that was the only reason, but it goes on a little bit further. One of the catch keys here that I think is worth noting and underlining also is verse 19. This is really his reasoning for entrusting what is happening. In other words, fresh revelation. You and I can read through the Bible, and I've read some of these things over and over and over and over and over and over again. I can't even remember the number of times. And I'm reading it, and God gives fresh revelation, speaks something into my heart. Oh, yes, Lord, I see that. I see that. Is he doing that to build us up to say, oh, you see, you've developed the building blocks. You're a sharp guy now, and I can entrust this information to you. No. Do not be deceived. You're not. You're not as smart as you might think you are, and you're not this great find for God. None of us are. We learned earlier, we're just dust. Why did he want to entrust this fresh revelation, this thing that he's going to do, these things that are on his heart? Why is he wanting to trust? Abram's what? Dialoguing with the Lord. He's interacting with the Lord. You and I are in our prayer time. We're in our devotion time. We're interacting with the Lord. We're having a relationship with God. And God's saying, you know, I just want to drop this on you. I want to blow your mind with this. Think about this one. You know, when you come across it and you read through, oh, wow, I never saw that like that. And that's always been in there. Wow. That's just fresh revelation. God's ministering something to you. You've got this thing that you're perplexed with. You're thinking of, man, how am I going to crack this situation? And how am I going to minister and deal with this? I've had recent years, as I'd mentioned, with adult children, I've had recent years where the complexity of the relationship and the dynamics of the relationship change. And the ability to say, you know, I don't care. You're going to church with us, you know? I don't, you know, that day's come and gone, you see? I'm having to, you know, really dig deep and say, oh, Lord, I want to be able to touch, want them to see you. I want them to be developing their own relationship is my point I'm going to. And I think God wants that to be happening in our lives as we're developing. And it's going to happen as he wants to give off this direct revelation. He says in verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Because Abraham was the kind of guy that was going to interact with his family, with the people around him, because he was going to dispense what he, not to be heady, not to prove some intellectual spiel, not to divulge all this informational thing that he's gathered, but to be able to minister and pour something out that he has received from the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, that which I have received from God, that's what I'm going to give out. We need to be in that place of interaction. Abraham, first of all, is in a place of interaction, isn't he? He's in a place of fellowship and dialogue relationally with the Lord. He's in relationship with the Lord. He's interacting. He's dialoguing with him. And God's saying, hey, the Father, the person of, this is actually it's a Christophany here also. So this is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, shall I withhold what I'm doing? And what's the criteria? Oh, because he's built up all this knowledge now and I can entrust this to him. No, that's not the criteria, is it? It's just because he's in direct fellowship with the Lord, and because on account of that fellowship, God knows that he is going to dispense this to those around him. So the revelation, meaning this, not, you know, this word from the Lord, this ministry, this thing that God's giving to him is going to be dispelled to his family. He says, because he's going to command his children, he's going to tell them. He's going to share with them how this all went down. He's going to talk with them about what we talk about. Because if he talks with them what we talk about, they're going to end up walking in righteousness. They're going to end up in doing justly with others. They're going to end up in fellowship with the Lord. This is the key. My oldest son got discipled in the cab of a 76 Chevy pickup truck because he's a musician, as you know, and he always had little bands going. And he was always doing outreach things and all this stuff, trying to share the gospel in all kinds of different situations. And we would go around in the pickup truck and we'd stuff everybody we could in the cab of the pickup truck. And we'd put equipment in the back and we'd go and set up places. He's 13 years old at the time, and then 14, and then 15, and then eventually, thank the Lord Jesus, he got a driver's license and could drive himself around. That brought its own prayer life, believe me, into my life and my wife's life. But nonetheless, the thought is that, man, the Lord ministered to me, seized the opportunity. You know, everywhere we drove, we didn't have the radio going. We didn't. It was an AM crummy job, and I was thankful for it. But he had to listen, and his friends had to listen. Whoever's in the cab had to listen as we talked and interacted about the things of God. Now, he didn't know that he was getting Bible studies necessarily. And we didn't have, you know, our Bibles open and look to verse 4. And, you know, it wasn't like, it was just open dialogue. As God has been, I've been in dialogue with the Father. Now I'm dialoguing with mine, sons. You see, and the development of relationship and the connection between the Lord. So it's not so much a do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. I don't think that's going to be effective. And I don't think that's what Abraham was doing, you see. You remember in our last chapter, he was obedient at 99 years old to circumcise himself, you know, to do this also. He didn't just say, well, you younger fellas, you know, maybe this is a good idea for you, but, you know, I'm getting towards the end of the runway here. There's no need for me to do this, you know. But he did this, not only that, but remember, he took his Ishmael, who was 13 at the time. Oh, that's a comfortable situation, huh? You know, that's got to be kind of weird. But, you know, the Lord did all of this, and he was led by as an example, and the Lord saw that in him. He says, you know, I'm not going to hold back from him what I'm going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah or why I'm going to do it. I'm going to reveal this to him. I'm going to speak these things into his life because he's going to speak them to others. And you may say, well, that's neat, Jim. You've got this opportunity to speak to others and stuff. This isn't about public speaking here. This is about personal one-on-one interaction with others, especially in your immediate family. It's about sharing your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with the Lord. I always look for the things that the Lord is ministering to me that day. What's God ministering to us today? What's he been ministering to you today? But this whole idea and this whole concept of relationship and ministering and doing this. So it wasn't this other aspect of, hey, you can be entrusted because you're an intellectual guy and you're able to grasp this deep spiritual concept. No, that wasn't it. It was because, man, you're in dialogue and relationship with me. And I'm just going to share it with you. I'm going to give you fresh revelation of who I am and what I'm doing. Let's find out what we learn about some of the fresh revelation, because there's a lot here in these next few verses. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Basically, our wordage is a little bit hard to put this totally into the right perspective, but basically he's saying, I'm going and I'm going to be there so that they know I know. He already knows. He's the Lord. So we don't want to get confused in the wordage here because it kind of sounds like, well, I'm going to go check it out and make sure that's all really exactly what's going down. Well, I mean, it's the Lord. He knows exactly what's going down. But he's going down so that they know that he knows. So he's basically going down to reveal himself in that sense that he knows what's going on here and he sees what's happening. And then the men turned away from there and went down towards Sodom. But Abram stood still before the Lord. And now here is this direct, just intimacy, just between the Lord and Abram. And Abram came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Simple question. Now, Abraham is concerned because he knows where Lot headed for. And you remember Lot first pitched his tent facing Sodom and Gomorrah, a nice, rich valley area, good for grazing and just a lush area in that sense and very appealing in that way. He pitches his tent and he's kind of facing that direction and starts kind of migrating. That's what he chose. He chose that area. Abraham said, I think we'll let God choose. You do what you want. I'll let God choose for me. What a great way to go, huh? Let the Lord decide. Man, we most likely will make the wrong choice. Let the Lord decide. Lot chose for himself and naturally picked what he thought would be the best place for him and chose everything on his own and found himself, first of all, near the area, then in the middle of it, living in the area, not only living in the area, but then sitting in the city gates, meaning he's kind of like one of the city fathers, kind of being involved in the politics and all the things happening within the city. It's like, what business does he have involved in any of that? None in his circumstances. The other thing that's interesting, and we'll get into this further as we go into Genesis, but one of the other things that's interesting, and I just throw this out as a word of caution, is that some of our decisions, you know, when we have families and stuff, our decisions affect the people that are on our raft with us, meaning our kids and our wives and stuff. And the decisions that we make affect them also. And so we want to be wise in the Lord and really hear from the Lord and let the Lord really lead us because this affects them. Lot is maybe able to some extent to deal with this and process this environment of Sodom and Gomorrah that he's involved in. Maybe he's able to process some of that and kind of keep himself some way at a distance from really in interaction in the sin that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But as we find, the kids being so exposed to all this end up basically perverted and perverse because they're so exposed to all of this. And all the things that the world has to offer, all the eye candy of it, is very appealing, as we know what happened to Lot's wife as she turned, gazing back at what might be a loss. So, Abraham says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's thinking of his family, Lot, and then, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? This starts to put in motion some of God's process in judgment, okay? Some of the way he views situations prior to judgment. And I think it's important for us to note. It affects our view of end times, you know, and eschatology in that sense, prophecy and end times. It involves how we view what God's going to do and the why he judges and how he judges. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And so he's just kind of putting this out saying, well, you're righteous and just, God. You know, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is that right? And that's a principle that we want to grab a hold of because we find, you know, that's not God's policy. He doesn't operate that way. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall you not, the judge of all the earth, do right? You know, you're the one that's going to ultimately determine all this. You're certainly going to handle it in a fair manner in that sense. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Interesting. You know, do you ever wonder what holds things together sometimes? What holds a nation together? What holds people, you know, we look around us and some of the worldliness, and Sodom and Gomorrah really didn't have a whole lot on a lot of us. I know you've heard this, but, you know, it is a statement that I think is very interesting. Billy Graham, not that long ago, said if Jesus doesn't come back pretty soon, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Basically saying, you know, we are so similar in what's going on in our world that surrounds us. So similar. And says, so would you judge it for that? He says, no, if there's 50 righteous within the place, I'll spare it for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, well, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. We're in this far. You know, let's go ahead and continue this. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of the 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again. Suppose there would be found 40 there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for 30 there. He just keeps whittling this thing down. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. You see the patience of the Lord, the love that God has, the understanding, the compassion in dealing with them. And then he said, verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham, in his interaction with the Lord, and I think this is something for us to note too, is confident that God is going to do the right thing. And he's reinforcing this in his dialogue. He says, I know you're a just God. And so he's reinforcing this in his prayerful interaction that he's having, this dialogue, this relationship that he's sharing with the Lord. And he's saying, hey, you know you're going to do the right thing. I often wonder in circumstances of our confidence in the Lord. Abraham is confident that God's going to do the right thing. And he's just reinforcing that through his conversation. And in this conversation, we get an insight into the heart of God and how judgment is going to come down. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked in that sense. In other words, the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of judgment. And we saw that with the flood, when we went over that and discussed that. We saw that how God destroyed in judgment all of the earth and yet saved eight, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. God knows how to spare the righteous out from judgment. Now, what is ultimately coming? What is coming on the earth at this point? As, you know, basically we can hear the trampling of the hooves of, the white horse, we can hear it coming. Judgment is what is coming. Judgment is what is coming according to Revelation as we studied through that. And a lot of times when we talk about that, I know that as Christians, we're fine. In that sense, I'm excited about when the Lord returns and we look at the things happening in the Middle East. Oh, heated up again this week, hasn't it? Interesting, what's going on again? Now, all of a sudden, man, right in the forefront, the Gaza Strip and everything's just, it's just uptight and lots happening. Back in the background here, we've still got Iran with the looming nuclear stuff going on. Israel threatening potentially a first strike. We are joking. The United States is kidding itself if we think that Israel is going to sit around and let them do something. Let Iran do something when they're threatening that they want them annihilated and wiped off the face of the earth, the nation Israel eliminated, and that's the threats from the leaders in Iran. And who is Iran's close ally and that they have great relationship with? Russia. Who's been supplying him with a lot of information? He's been doing all the stuff Russia has. What's going to happen? I don't know, but the components are there. And the Bible declares clearly that, there's going to be this hook that's going to go into Gog and Magog and hook it and just pull it down and drag it into a conflict that they really would just as soon not maybe be involved in. But they're going to be, it implies through the hook that they're going to be drawn into or pulled into some type of conflict that they maybe wouldn't choose, but because of relationship. And think about it. The oil is a huge issue for every person in the globe. China's got this radical, because of the way their society's developing now, they've got a radical need for a lot of resources, a lot of things. And so we see the thing starting to set up. What's coming? We're going to be delivered and be in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. I'm elated. That's awesome. I want to go and be with the Lord. It can't happen soon enough for me. But I look around in our world that surrounds us. We would have this whole building, gym, everything. If people believe what I'm talking about, we would be packed to the gills every time we open the door. If people around us believe what I'm talking about, really believed that it was coming. But it's coming. Judgment is coming. Last time, he came lowly riding on the on a donkey in. This time, man, the recent, Paul went out and got these great night shots of the pictures of the eastern gate, you know, where Jesus is going to come through. And it's on the wall there. And what's interesting is it's all lit up along the wall because this is all part of, you know, the Dome of the Rock. Is off on the side over here, and then the eastern gate's there. Everything's lit up along the wall except for the area where they got it all blocked. It's all solid filled and everything. They got it all blocked off. But it's that part's, there's no lighting. He went in and got up in the from the garden there in Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives there and took pictures back looking at it. And you can see everything else is lit up on the wall except for that portion. I guess they figure if he comes at night, he won't be able to find the opening or something. I don't know. You know, like the Lord needs that. But it's just interesting when you look at some of this and you see what's happening. What time frame do we live in? And really, what's going on around us? And I just see this. Judgment is what's coming. Judgment is what's coming. And God knows how to deliver the righteous. This is one of the compelling things that I find. And you may have different personal views, I understand that, but the teaching here at the church here is I believe that there is clear indication in a lot of the scripture that the Lord will come. And there will be a rapture of the church. The church will be taken up out of the way because that which is restraining the Antichrist from, and very likely the Antichrist is alive and well on earth now. And, you know, things are in motion, very likely, to set up shop. Vicki gave me on Sunday an article from the Kansas City Star of those who are using fingerprint, you know, for the market, you know, to buy and everything, all the groceries. And so just using their fingerprints now, that technology is in place and that they're doing that. I mean, it was thousands of people are doing this now. Already, cashing their paychecks, all kinds of stuff, just through fingerprint only identification. Interesting. And, you know, but that's, the fingerprint only houses so much information. Chip holds a lot more information, doesn't it? But we're easing ourselves into her, getting ourselves ready. Got to get more and more cashless. How many of us carry very much cash on us anymore? You know, hey, debit card's a lot easier, isn't it? You know? Now, I don't think that's all, you know, I don't think by doing that you're a part of anything bad. Don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to chips inserted in my right hand or my forehead, I'm done. I'm not going to be a party to that. I'm telling you, I'm not going to be a party to any of it. I don't know that we would see that, but we see everything being set up for that. Once Russia hooks up with Iran and they get involved potentially in the Middle East and they go to invade Israel, I don't know how much of it we really see. The Bible's not clear on that. Right at that point is what looks like in Scripture when the church would be taken out of the picture, according from everything that we can see scripturally at this point, to the best of our understanding. You look at this, how close is it then? Massive things are unsettled. Hamas, known terrorist group, is in charge of the what's so-called the Palestinian area there. You think about all this. It was interesting on the shoulder patch. If you looked closely at the shoulder patch, that at least on that Yasser Arafat used to have on his jackets and stuff, the shoulder patch there had the nation. If you look at it in a blown up picture, it has the Palestinian nation there, and it has all the way to the coast. There's no nation Israel there at all, none. That's their mindset. That they want to eradicate. And there's no way these guys can stand by and just let it happen. And on top of it, who's going to fight? What? It's not impossible for God, is it? Who's going to fight their battles for them? It's going to be the Lord himself. Radical stuff. These are great times in which you live. But judgment's coming. We got to be aware of what we're talking with people about. Judgment's coming. It's not going to be some easy street deal. It's going to be something that's going to be very difficult. And people think, well, you know, if that's what happens, then I'll believe. Learn more on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about chapter 16 and about signs and things like this and what we believe in on Sunday morning. We'll talk about the signs. And it's kind of interesting how it all ties together, isn't it? From Genesis all the way over into Matthew, you know, all of a sudden we're hitting the same kind of topics. You know, the Lord's speaking to us, and it's good. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. What does God want us to know? We get together, we want to know what God wants us to know today. Yeah, we don't want to just get our ears tickled. We don't want to just get a bunch of information. We want to know, what does the Lord have to say to us? One thing I'd say that he has to say to us is that what's impossible for the Lord to take care of for you? What's your need? What's your need tonight? Is it impossible for God to do the work? No way, man. The Lord loves you. He can do it. If he says yes about something, receive it. If he says no about something, receive it, because yes is coming around the corner on something else. He knows what's best for you and for me, doesn't he? He knows what we really need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that is just unending, that mercy that you've shown towards us. And Lord, we're thankful that you've revealed yourself to us. You've made yourself known to us. We're thankful that you love us like you do, Lord. We're thankful for your word that shows that you are a just and righteous God. And I thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace, that it's that unmerited love and favor, and that we are forgiven because we, by faith, believe in the finished work of the cross. Having not seen, yet we believe. Having confessed with our mouths, we receive everlasting life because we believe in our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for what you've done. You've made yourself known to us by divine revelation into each of our hearts. And Lord, as you desire to continue to speak things into our lives, may we be open to you. May we hear from you. May we be aware of the fact that judgment is soon coming on this earth, and that we have a message of hope, of love, of forgiveness, of grace and mercy that's available today. Lord, we pray that you would bring people across our paths that are in need of that and are looking for truth, those that would hear and receive that message of hope. Lord, use us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.